We are closing in on the end of Ephesians. Today we're in chapter 5. Last week I spoke from chapter 5 about the marriage relationship between Jesus and the church. And today we're going to go back there and look at it from a human perspective. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be part of a couple, to be married, to be able to enjoy that unique relationship with Connie, but also to be able to show in an imperfect way your relationship with your church, your bride. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask you to continue to lead us and guide us, to continue to speak to us, give us not only the ability to hear what you are saying, but the willingness to hear and to apply it to our lives. We thank you for your grace and for the privilege that it is to know you, to get to know you better day by day, and to serve you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this subject of marriage, I just thought I would start with a little story that Tony Evans tells. Winston Churchill and Lady Astor both served in the British Parliament, but they could not stand each other. Winston Churchill couldn't stand Lady Astor, and Lady Astor couldn't stand Winston Churchill. One day, Lady Astor went up to Winston Churchill and said, "If I were your wife, I'd put arsenic in your tea." Winston Churchill said, "And if I were your husband, I'd drink it." There are some poor marriages out there. Ours was one when we started. And in my defense, I saw two marriages in my childhood, in my home, both of them poor. My first dad left when I was around 8 or 9, somewhere in there, and set a really bad example. My stepdad was very abusive and gave us an even worse example. So guess how I started out in my marriage? We do what we see, right? By God's grace, he has changed that, and I have always been very thankful that Connie stuck with me. Part of it was probably that she didn't have a driver's license. She couldn't drive. But by God's grace, I believe we have a pretty decent marriage, and I'm very thankful for what God has done in our relationship. And if nothing else, our testimony tells people that God is capable of bringing healing to a marriage relationship. And I trust that as we continue to learn to love each other better and more and represent Christ's relationship to his bride more, we can more and more point to that and say, this is how Jesus sees his bride. I just want to review a few things because God has been, through Paul, building up to this marriage relationship discussion. And I'm not going to go back all the way through, but I'd like to go back and just look at a few things because they bear a lot of relationship to what we're going to look at today. So in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And we could spend a whole morning on that, and I won't. But as a husband, I hope that I would be willing to die for Connie. But that's not what it says here. It says live a life of love. Now, I have a lot more trouble with that. Living a life out of love for Connie, so that day by day, hour by hour, what I do with her or for her is out of love. That's way harder than one-time sacrifice of my life. But that's what we're called to, live a life of love. And now that applies, I believe, not only in all aspects, but also in a husband-wife relationship. So be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. And then in verses 8 to 10, we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And verse 10 says, "And find out what pleases the Lord." And so in the marriage relationship, and we're going to also look at the child-parent relationship and the slave-master relationship or employer-employee relationship, these passages apply very clearly in those situations. Live as children of light, find out what pleases the Lord. Verses 15 and 16, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The fool has said in his heart," anybody know? "There is no God." That's how the unwise live. The unwise live as if there's no God, as if they are God. They call the shots, they do what they want, they pursue what they want to have, and they live as if there was no God. Sadly to say, there are Christians who live that way. But certainly the non-Christians live that way. And Wes brought up this whole concept of idols, and our society is full of idols. And it's easy to get distracted by those idols, and it's very easy for us as Christians to put those idols either alongside of or above, or maybe even just close behind God, to where they distract us on a regular basis from worshiping and serving Jesus. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And verse 17 says, "Don't be foolish." Again, what is foolish? Foolishness is living as if there was no God, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's quite a contrast from living without him as if he didn't exist to spending your efforts to understand what his will is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of understanding. And so as we fear God and as we pursue him, come to know him, we will understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, and we covered all this before, so I'm not going to go back to it, but be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. Allow God to have the control of our lives. There's quite a contrast here as we read through these verses leading up to this passage on marriage and parent-child relationships and employer-employee or slave and master relationships. Verse 19, one of my favorite verses, it comes right after, "Be filled with the Spirit," and out of that comes, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And so in other words, build one another up, encourage one another as we sing to one another, "and make music in your heart to the Lord." Now, I don't know why it says in your heart, maybe because we don't sing as well as we think we do, but we're to sing to one another, we're to speak to one another, and we're to make music in our hearts to the Lord. All of this comes out of these passages that we've just looked at. Verse 20, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we move into this husband-wife relationship, I want to say, Connie and I went to a marriage conference. Oh, we've been married 14 years, I think, so that's 31 years ago. And it was a tremendous experience. In some ways, it was challenging, it was discouraging in other ways, but it was put on by Campus Crusade for Christ. We went and spent the weekend there. And the one thing I remember from that conference, the only thing I remember, although it wasn't the only thing that God used, was we need to receive our wives as a gift from God. And I never looked at Connie that way. But that really changed the way I looked at things. Not only was she a gift from God, but she was his daughter. And I was not treating her in an appropriate way for God's daughter and for a gift from God. God has worked in my heart to the point where every day and sometimes many times a day, I thank him for the gift of his daughter to me. Now, I don't always appreciate what she does, but I appreciate her. And I realize God has given her to me as a gift. and iron sharpens iron, Proverbs tells us, and sometimes we clash like iron and make sparks. But out of that, God works in both of our lives to improve us and to make us more like Jesus. And so it has become very easy for me to thank God for Connie as the gift to me that she is from him. And I just want to encourage you husbands, if you're having trouble being thankful for your wife, make a habit out of it, and out of that will come, out of the action comes the feeling. And then lastly, before we get to husbands and wives, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to read a couple of stories that I think help us to understand what this concept of submission is all about. I covered that last 2 weeks ago and then touched on it last week, so I won't go back there. I'm in the wrong place. Sorry. 123. Organization is not my gift. If you haven't figured that out by now, you will. But God is gracious, and he's given me some cheat sheets and ways to sneak around that. So, we're talking about submission. Just remember that. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman third class. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Your call. How often do we think we should have the right of way for whatever reason, and it makes no sense in the end when we realize what's going on? So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Another one I want to read. Driving down a country road, a man came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted, yield. Seeing no oncoming cars, he continued across the bridge to his destination. On the way back, he came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction, and to his surprise, saw another yield sign. He thought, I'm sure there was one on the other side. When he reached the other side of the bridge, he looked back, and sure enough, yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give the other the right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. When the Bible commands Christians to submit to one another, it is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way in order to avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. And so now we come to wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, I've done quite a few marriages in my tenure as a pastor, and I always read this passage, and I start with verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. But I explain submission in this way, because our society has tended to push submission as one domineering over the other. And my understanding of biblical submission is it's a cooperation. We submit to Christ. He doesn't force anything on us, but we submit to him. And we submit to him by choice out of love, which means we cooperate with him. We work with him. We get into yoke with him. And if a husband and wife start with verse 21 and they're already submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ before they become husband and wife, then it's easy to continue that. I believe that God focuses on submission for the wife because she struggles with that. And I believe that God emphasizes, and if you'll notice, this passage spends way more time talking to husbands than it does to wives. I believe it emphasizes husbands loving your wives because we have trouble with that. And it has nothing to do with position, because we're equal. And so what I understand, and it's, and again, this is, I haven't heard this very many places. I've heard it, I read it one other place. I believe what happened was Christianity came into a society and into a world where men were dominant. And in the Jewish culture, if you read the Old Testament, women were almost possessions. And children were definitely possessions. They were there for the pleasure of the husband. And along comes Christianity and says what? Everybody's equal. Men are not better than women. Men are not dominant. Men should have no right to rule over wives and children. And it totally turned things upside down. That was what Paul was accused of over and over again. These people, this man who have turned the world upside down. Why? Because Christianity comes in and says your levels of order and positions in your society are not right. They're not God's will. And so then to explain the new situation, I believe God has Paul write this. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because even though you're equal in your society and in God's order, and if you read the other passages on husbands and wives, Paul regularly goes back to the order of creation. He doesn't refer to culture. He refers to the order of creation and says, this is how God did it. This is how God has designed it to work best and well. But it's a matter of cooperating and working together as a team. And again, one of the commentators said Jesus' relationship to the church is an example how of what marriage is on earth, but marriage is the focus, and I believe it's the other way around. I believe marriage on earth is a picture of God's relationship with Israel, but even more so Jesus' relationship to the church, and we get to show the world what a loving relationship between Christ and his bride and a man and a woman can and should be. And I have seen marriages where this was played out so amazingly that I just was amazed. Most of us are still working on this, but there I have seen at least two where this was already worked out, and the example of Christ's love for the church and the church's submission and service for Christ was played out wonderfully. But if we can understand this as a team, husband and wife working together, and preferably with Jesus in the center, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives submit to your husbands. Why? Because that shows the picture of what Christ and his relationship, the church, is really supposed to be and intended to be. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. We don't have an issue with Christ being the head of the church. And if we understand this not as rulership but as responsibility and as a covering, God has, and he goes into this in other places, and I'm not going to go into it here because of time, but God has set things up so that you have God the Father as the head and the covering for God the Son, who is the head and the covering for the man, who is the head and the covering for the woman. And the husband and wife together are the covering for the children. If we could see it in that light instead of I have to do what I'm told, which is not true, we don't have to do what God tells us to do, right? How many of you have sinned in the last month? Don't put your hands up, but you could, right? We don't do what God says we have to do because we don't have to. We get to do what God tells us to do because we get to, and because it's the best thing for us. And it's the same thing within the relationship of the family. We don't have to do what we're told, but we get to work together to cooperate, to show the world what a loving relationship is between a husband and a wife, which shows the love between Christ and his church. And we'll get to that same thing when we get to parents and children. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then we get to the main part of this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. This takes us right back to chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, husbands are to live to serve and please their wives. And to be honest, when I realized that, I was kind of... what's the word I'm looking for? Miffed? That's pretty close. I was chafing under the bit, let's say, or in the... But God has really helped me to understand this. It's not always easy. There are days when I don't feel like loving and serving my wife. Doesn't change the fact that God invites me to do so because it's the best. And that's how I need to learn, have learned to look at it. That's how I need to look at it. God's way is always almost the best, right? Mine is always better, but his is almost as good as mine. Or not. No, God's way is always best. And as we learn that, and as we learn to walk in that, it's easy to learn to love our wives. And I believe, although I haven't had to practice that, it's easy for wives to learn to submit to their husbands. I do know that it's easy for a husband to learn to submit to his wife, which comes before wives submit to husbands, right? Why is it easy? Because it's easy if we know that God's way is best. Because God says that's the way it'll work the best. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And as I have focused more on loving my wife instead of changing her and getting her to be what I want her to be and do what I want her to do, our relationship has gotten way better. Are you surprised? Probably not. But that's what love is about, and that's what submitting to one another is all about. It's saying what's going to be best for you, what's going to be best for us, and as children come along, what's best for the family. And God's way is always the best. And out of that comes a radiant church and a radiant wife. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. And I just want to read another one here. Most of us can relate to this one. This comes out of a primer for preachers written by Ian Pitt Watson. There is a natural, logical kind of loving that loves lovely things and lovely people. That's logical. But there is another kind of loving that doesn't look for value in what it loves, but that creates value in what it loves. Like Rosemary's rag doll. When Rosemary, my youngest child, was 3, she was given a little rag doll, which quickly became an inseparable companion. She had other toys that were intrinsically far more valuable, but none that she loved like she loved the rag doll. Soon the rag doll became more and more rag and less doll. It also became more and more dirty. If you tried to clean the rag doll, it became more ragged still. And if you didn't try to clean the rag doll, it became dirtier still. The sensible thing was to trash the rag doll. But that was unthinkable for anyone who loved my child. If you loved Rosemary, you loved the rag doll. It was part of the package. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. Love me, love my rag dolls, says God, including the one you see when you look in the mirror. This is the finest and the greatest commandment. How often do we love God but not love someone else? And of course, in the marriage relationship, that happens all the time. That's why the divorce rate is so high. But there is a love that adds value and places value into the person loved. And that's the kind of love that I believe God is calling us to here. love your wives and add value, put value into her. Just as Christ does to the church, you and I don't deserve to be loved by God. But he loves us because he puts value into us. Because he is love. And we can love our wives just the same as Christ loves the church. Whether there's value there in our eyes or not, there obviously was at one time. And we can add value to them by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And remembering again, as I have pointed back several times as we've gone through Ephesians, in the first chapter, we have the privilege of living to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's amazing. And we get to do that as husbands by loving our wives, and you get to do that as wives by submitting to your husbands, cooperating with them, working with them. Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And this whole mystery concept of two becoming one flesh, we can sort of understand that. I don't fully understand it yet. But as Connie and I spend more and more years together, we think more alike, we anticipate each other better, we know what will bring pleasure to the other and what won't. We can run interference for each other without having to say, "Do you want to do this or do you want this person to do this?" That's the oneness that he's talking about. And we're still in two different bodies, but there's an awful lot of things that make sense when we understand that the two of us are one. And if we know Christ, with him in the center, that makes even more sense, and it works out even more profoundly as the profound mystery that Paul calls it. "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Okay, again, this is a must-do that we don't have to do. But if we want a marriage relationship that is solid and that reflects Christ in the church, then we must learn to love our wives as Christ loved his church, and the wife respect her husband. And I have seen way too many husband-wife relationships where that respect isn't there. And the man is weak and not effective in what God has called him to do. Chapter 6, we're going to do the first part of this, and then next week we will cover the last part, the armor of God. But again, these three passages, I believe, go together because they are how the new relationship in Christ is to be lived out in public. And in the home as well, obviously. But parents and children get to reflect our relationship to God. God is our Father. And so Paul writes here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or righteous." So if you want to reflect God's righteousness as a child, you obey your parents. Why? Because we as children always obey God, right? No, we don't. But that's how it should be, and that's how it's best, is if we obey God, things always work out the best, because he is a loving Heavenly Father. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This shines righteousness forth, glorifies God. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, which is fascinating to me. God gives us 10 commandments, and one has a promise with it. Children, obey your parents, that it may go well with you, and that you may live a long life or enjoy a long life on the earth. And again, I believe this is because the child-parent relationship reflects our relationship to God as a loving Heavenly Father. That's how he wants us to see him, not as a scary being that's up there waiting to punish us, but as someone that loves us immensely. Another story that I will read, because as a dad, I didn't have a good example, and so I wasn't a great dad. And again, God was gracious, and he redeemed a lot of my mistakes, and I think my kids turned out better than they should have, considering, but he also changed me in the process, and I'm so thankful for that. A man named Dennis Miller wrote, "Out of parental concern and a desire to teach our young son responsibility, we require him to phone home when he arrives at his friend's house a few blocks away. He began to forget, however, as he grew more confident in his ability to get there without disaster befalling him. The first time he forgot, I called to be sure he had arrived. We told him the next time it happened, he would have to come home. A few days later, however, the telephone again lay silent, and I knew if he was going to learn, he would have to be punished. But I did not want to punish him. I went to the telephone, regretting that his great time would have to be spoiled by his lack of contact with his father. As I dialed, I prayed for wisdom. Treat him like I treat you, the Lord seemed to say. With that, as the telephone rang one time, I hung up. A few seconds later, the phone rang, and it was my son. I'm here, Dad. What took you so long to call? I asked. We started playing, and I forgot. But, Dad, I heard the phone ring once, and I remembered. I'm glad you remembered, I said. Have fun. How often do we think of God as one who waits to punish us when we step out of line? I wonder how often he rings just once, hoping we will phone home. God is such a better father than I am, or was. But he teaches us, and he is patient with us and helps us to learn to be more like him, to be better in everything that he gives us the opportunity to be and to do. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We worked hard to do the second, and God worked hard to change me on the first, and probably is still working on it, although the kids have moved far enough away that it's not as big an issue. But I've written in this Bible, under bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, nourish tenderly with loving care. Because bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord is so, it's so easy to do rules and regulations and say, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, instead of saying, I love you, and because I love you, this is what seems to be best to me. And then, and we did this with our children more in the later years, saying, you need to go and pray about this. This is where we stand. You pray about it and see where God stands. And I think that helped quite a bit. Verse 5 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And so again, Christianity elevated the position of a slave from a menial person that had no value to having just as much value as everybody else, including the masters, including the wealthy. And it was easy then for slaves to think, oh, I'm just as equal as anybody else. I don't have to obey. I don't have to do what my master says. And so God is having Paul write to them and say, no, you still need to obey, but you obey as if you're serving Christ, not your earthly master. And this applies in employee-employer relationships. And it's easy for us that are farmers to think, well, that doesn't really apply. But it does, because we have people that work for us sometimes. But we have a lot of people that work for us in the service industry. Every parts guy is an employee in a sense. How do we treat them? If you're a parts guy, every person that comes in for a part is an employer in a sense. How do you treat them? And this comes again down to we're to submit to one another, we're to love one another, we're to love our neighbors, we're to love our enemies. Okay, who does that leave out? Nobody. Is it easy to do? No. Is it doable? With the Holy Spirit filling me And my eyes on Jesus, absolutely. So serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And that last is what applies to this whole passage. There is no favoritism with God. He loves everybody the same. Everyone is equal in his sight, and he places the value in us. By loving us, he gives us value. By sending Jesus to die for us, he gave us value. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again and again and again. Jesus has infinite value. And God gave Jesus for you. That means you are of infinite value. And Father, we don't deserve what you've done for us and given to us. But thank you so much for doing it for us. And Lord, some of these things are hard to do. Some are hard to understand. But you are in us by your Spirit to continue to help us to understand, to give us the grace we need to walk like you in love, giving value to those that seem to have none, as you've done for us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.